I've come to a startling realization over the past few months. I think I might be an atheist. You laugh. Because I'm a pastor, obviously, right? Like, I spend my life talking about God, giving the good news that there's a good God that loves us, right? But my actions lately, I've been burned out. I've been running way too hard, saying yes to way too many things, not giving any margin in my life. And I think I was warned about this. See, in my internship, the last Sunday that I spoke, I had a gentleman come up to me. He was a butcher in town. And he came up to me and he said, "Don't forget the Spirit." And I mean, I was at a Pentecostal church at the time. I was like, what are you talking about? This is all we talk about, dude. Like, of course I'm not going to forget the Spirit. But I think I know what he meant right now in the midst of what I'm dealing with. Let me put it this way. We're working with the metaphor of building a home for God, right? Using Ephesians 3:17, the idea that Christ may come to dwell in our hearts as his home. And the first home that Michelle and I had was in Fort Langley. And Fort Langley's notorious for power outages. Like, anything over a gentle breeze comes into the town and power is gone for hours on end, right? And it's cute. Like, it's fun for about the first 15 minutes, right? And then you realize that we're in a new age and we can't go back there. We can't live that way again. We're used to something new. This was the experience of the early church. It's like they went to bed in dusty little shacks in Judea, and then on Pentecost morning, they woke up in the Four Seasons on the Vegas Strip. Everything had changed. There was a power, an energy, a presence that was released. It was a new age. And the fundamental conviction that they had is that they weren't alone. That the work that they were called to in this life was participating in a power and a presence higher than themselves. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come down upon us and subdue us. From heaven above, where ordinary things are made glorious, and glory seems but ordinary. Bathe us in the brilliance of your light like dew. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So what I want to issue to you is really what I want to issue to myself. So welcome to Ricky talking to himself. That's what the Sunday morning is. You're going to get to see how I work things out. And what I want to issue is three warnings. I want to say, don't forget the Spirit, because if you do, you'll live like an atheist. Don't forget the Spirit, because everybody should have a chance to play. And don't forget the Spirit, because if you do, you'll miss the point. Because we participate in a power and a person higher than ourselves. So my first point is, don't forget the Spirit or you'll live like an atheist. It's how I started this morning. And one of the things that evangelicals are unfortunately known for in our world is for being really scared, for being really afraid, for seeing the world as going to hell in a handbasket. And my favorite response to this belief is a poem, actually, a poem by Gerard Manley Hopkins. And it runs like this. The world is charged with the grandeur of God. It will flame out like shining from shook foil. It gathers to a greatness like the ooze of oil crushed. Why do men then now not wreck their rod? Generations have trod, have trod, have trod, and all is seared with trade, bleared, smeared with toil, and shares man's smell and wears man's smudge. The soil is bare now, nor can foot feel being shod. But for all this, nature is never spent. There lives the dearest freshness deep down things. And though the last light's off, the black west went, oh, mourning at the brown brink eastward brings. Because the Holy Ghost over the bent world broods with warm breath and, bright wings. The Holy Ghost over the bent world broods with warm breath and, bright wings. See, Gerard Manley Hopkins knew his Bible. He was channeling the very first page of it, actually. Genesis 1:1 starts with, "In the beginning, God, not you, not me, created the heavens and the earth." It's the thesis statement. Then he starts to tell the story. "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters." And the good news today is he hasn't stopped. The good news today is wherever things seem dark, without form, and without and void, the Holy Spirit is hovering over those waters. Psalm 139 puts it this way. "Where can I run from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I run up to heaven, you're there. If I sink down to hell, you're there. If I'm at the bottom of the ocean like a stone, if I run on the very wings of the dawn to the far edge of the cosmos, you are there. There's nowhere I can go you aren't." And the thing is many of us are prone to think that the world should be on our shoulders. Many of us are prone to see things that are happening and say, if I don't do something, nothing will happen. If I don't step in, if I don't make this happen, it's not going to be. But the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. The Holy Ghost bends over the bent world and broods over it. There's another passage that I really like that illustrates this for me that I think is very wise. You may remember the story of Esther. In Esther, there's this king, Xerxes, who is tricked into promising that he will kill all of the Jewish people. And Esther happens to be a Jew. And her uncle Mordecai comes to her and says, "Hey, Esther, you've got a chance. You've got to go see the king. You've got to do something about this." And for Esther, this was crazy. This was putting her life on the line. But the amazing thing is in Esther 4:14, Mordecai goes on, "But if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place." Nothing can stop the Lord God Almighty. Nothing. You can't stop the Lord God Almighty. You not doing something that you feel like you need to do isn't going to stop him. He's here. The world is charged with the glory of God, and you can't stop it. So relax. Say no to something. It's okay. He's here. He's doing things. Second, I wanted to say that we shouldn't forget the Spirit of God because everybody should get a chance to play. See, the thing that I find strange, one of the things that I've struggled with historically, one of the doubts that I've had, one of the doubts that I've heard from many other people, is that it's weird for Christians to say that God is all-powerful, and yet a lot of really bad things happen, and it doesn't seem like he's doing anything explicit about it. In fact, it seems like most of the time in the Bible, it's other people that are doing things, right? It's people that are getting up and doing stuff. And I wrestled with this for a long time. And actually, one of the main things that made me wrestle with it is actually the character Gandalf in Lord of the Rings, right? You know Gandalf, right? It's weird, right? Like, there's the moment when he stands on the bridge and the Balrog is coming at him, right? Like, the huge, demonic, fiery creature, and he stands alone against it and says, "You shall not pass," thrusting his staff out and shooting energy, and you're like, whoa, this guy's nuts, right? And then there's the moment when he rides out on Shadowfax alone against the Witch King. But then most of the time, he's like making ships out of smoke and blowing them through smoke rings, shooting fireworks off. And there's countless other times when he'll be in the midst of a battle with everybody and all he does is draw his sword and fight like everybody else. And Tolkien was really smart, actually. In the lore of Lord of the Rings, I might be mispronouncing this, so if you're like a real Lord of the Rings nerd, get after me, it's okay. Gandalf has the ring Narya. And the ring Narya's primary power, the thing that it does is it empowers others to stand against domination, despair, and darkness. And Tolkien was a good Catholic. Tolkien knew his Christian faith backwards and forwards. I think he's making a really powerful statement about the way power really works, about who God really is. God is an empowering God. See, other gods wanted you to be a slave. You would make contracts with them, right? If I leave a couple oranges by your shrine, maybe then my kid won't get sick. I do something for you, you do something for me. But our God doesn't want puppets, doesn't want contracts. He wants sons and daughters, not slaves. He doesn't possess us. He doesn't manipulate us. He doesn't push us around. He wants us to join in. He wants us to participate with him, to be shoulder to shoulder with him in the field. Now, I said that this is about everybody getting to play, because for the early church, the most amazing thing about the Holy Spirit was that the Holy Spirit, when it came, was all of a sudden giving women the ability to prophesy. It was giving Gentiles the ability to speak in tongues. It was indiscriminately falling on anybody that would have anything to do with it. And that same Holy Spirit that's on Stephen, when the main thing that he does is just wait on tables, is the Holy Spirit that's in Paul when he's preaching to the masses. To give it the metaphor of wiring or being plugged in, right? It's all on the same grid. It's all the same network. It's all linked in. I forget where I read it. I think it was quite a while ago, but there was one writer that said, if we could see with heavenly eyes, when we were walking down the street, we'd be overwhelmed because in front of every person, we would see an angel of God declaring, make way for God's image. When those doors open and Sue McAndrew walks in, it's like there's two angels standing there and saying, listen up, the daughter of the Most High God just got in the room. Pay attention. She's here, filled with God's Spirit to share with you. See, a lot of us have had experiences with the Spirit or been to services where they're talking about the Holy Spirit, and we all stand alone with our hands in our pockets, looking down, closing our eyes, trying to focus in some meditative stance. And we miss out on the fact that the Spirit of God is in us. That we can speak the words of God to each other. That we show each other what God is like. That's what it means to be the image of God. We respect each other. We give each other dignity, no matter what. Because the Spirit does it no matter what. Finally, I said that we shouldn't forget the Spirit of God, because if we do, we'll miss the point. A lot of Christianity has been reduced to kind of pie in the sky when you die, right? Making a good choice. And quite frankly, as I said to my first point, Christianity can produce the best atheists, the very best, right? We can have this view that God created a world like a clockmaker makes a clock, set the pendulum swinging, then went off for a long coffee. The thing got a little bit out of whack. His son came down, gave it a slap. We're golden. Now you better figure it out, right? And the worst thing is it gives you a shame complex and a savior complex at the same time, which is just like the deadliest combination in the world, right? You're a worthless sinner. You wouldn't have been accepted unless Jesus showed up. Oh, by the way, Jesus is your standard. Good luck with that. It's missing the point. It's forgetting the Spirit. See, the Spirit gives gifts. And a lot of people focus on the Spirit mainly on this point. Right, they say that the Spirit is all about giving these supernatural abilities, right? Speaking in tongues, prophesying, all these kind of things, which often get misunderstood. And a lot of the problems with those expressions of the faith is sometimes they kind of treat God like a magic trick, right? They say, if you stop, if you stand in this way, if you pray in this way, if you stay for this length of time, then God's going to do something that you want him to do. And that's not the role of the Spirit. The best description I've heard for the role of the Spirit is actually by a man named Raniero Cantalamessa. He is the preacher to the Pope, so he's got to have his stuff together. He tells a story about Michelangelo. Michelangelo was apparently walking in a garden one day, and he saw a stone. And he stopped in front of the stone, and he said, "There's an angel in there." He got his chisel, and he started to remove all of the excess parts so that eventually the angel that was inside could shine forth. God sees us, and he says, "There's my son in there. Jesus is in there." And he sends his spirit to remove all of the excess parts. See, Paul, when he wrote in the letter to the Corinthians, he talks a lot about spiritual gifts because the Corinthians were having a bit of trouble with it, right? They had made this hierarchy. They had said, you know, you're more spiritual if you speak in tongues. You're more spiritual if you look this way. You're more spiritual if you do it this way. And Paul spends a bunch of time kind of setting them straight and saying, you know, there's a diversity of gifts. There are different ways of doing this. They're all there for building up the body. But then at the end of chapter 12, after he talks about the diversity of gifts, he does something really incredible. He says, "And I will show you a more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I have away, and if I deliver my body up to the flames but have not love, I'm nothing." So, traditionally, theologically, there's the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit, the list for the fruit of the Spirit, starts with love. The very thing that Jesus demonstrated to us. Any gift that is given, any manifestation that is given, is for producing the fruit of love. For creating you in the image of God's Son. For turning the light on. And I say this way because I've suffered a lot of anxiety about this. I grew up in a tradition that was really hopped up on this Holy Spirit stuff. And I often got put into corners and forced to do things that just didn't make sense to me and that I didn't fully understand, and that quite frankly made me really scared and produced a lot of fear about, wait, is the Spirit of God in me? Like, if I don't do it that way, like, is he with me? And I've searched the scriptures for kind of a checklist of the Holy Spirit, and as far as I can tell, there are only two things I've ever found. The first is in Romans 8 and Galatians 4. Paul says, "Those that are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. For we have not received a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but a spirit of adoption as children by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So check one. Have you come to understand God as an intimate and good Father? That's a hard one. It's not an easy one. A lot of people present him a different way. But Abba is Aramaic for like papa or daddy. It's baby talk, essentially. And it was a revelation of Jesus that this is the way that God actually is. He's the one that coined really calling God Father consistently. So if you have come to the point where you come to a challenge in your life and you feel the compulsion to call on God, check. The Spirit's at work in you. It's that simple. If you call on him, if you feel compelled at any point in your life to ever call on him, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's what the Spirit does. It's who he is. It's how you get on the journey to being shaped into the image of his Son. The second one I basically have already mentioned. Are you growing in love? Are you becoming more loving? Are the useless bits falling away? And frankly, the best check for this, which is like the most uncomfortable one, is how do you treat the people closest to you? Because they're the hardest ones to love, right? They're the ones that know the most of you. They're the ones that have seen you in your weakness and in your strength. They're the ones that make you feel a bit vulnerable and a bit scared. But if you're growing in love, check. Spirit's there. It's that simple. All the other stuff is just leading you towards that. And we should pray for it, and we should want it. Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 12. The gifts are a good thing. And I honestly, actually, I want to encourage you, because I've seen the gifts at work in you. Holly, your compassion and your mercy are a direct gift from the Holy Spirit. They're evidence of God's work in your life. Sean, when you get up and pray and you're overwhelmed with emotion and depth of feeling for the people that you're praying for, that is evidence of the Spirit's work in you. It's a gift. It's a gift from God that not everybody has. Peter, your passion for justice, your hunger to see people treated right, is a gift from the Spirit of God. Camille, your ability to speak truth even when it's not popular is the seed of a prophetic gift. That's something that you don't do unless God's at work in your life. Louine, you're like a one-woman army of service. Seriously, I've never seen someone take over as much things as you do. That is direct evidence of the Spirit's work in your life. I could go on and on and on. Today isn't about making you feel bad, isn't saying that you've forgotten something. It's about opening your eyes to see what God has been doing in and through you. He's here. You're not alone in this. He is alive in this place. You are plugged in. You're wired into the grid of God Himself. You participate in a person and a power higher than yourself. Like, these people wouldn't be in the same room unless the Spirit of God is involved, right? Have you ever looked around? We're a pretty ragtag band, right? And that's good. That's beautiful. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So what we want to do today, at the end of the sermon, well, first, actually, you know, let me just give you a couple, just two kind of little bits of possible advice. I really encourage you to develop a practice of recognizing the Holy Spirit. To develop a practice of remembering the presence of God, the power and presence of the person of God in your life. One of the ones that I do is a practice called contemplative prayer. It's trying to clear my mind, close my eyes, sit still in silence. And then I breathe in and out. And I sync with my breath the word Spirit. Because Spirit, in Greek and Hebrew, carries the connotation of breath. Or wind. It's a beautiful metaphor for how we're all breathing the same breath and how we need God as desperately as we need breath. Another classic way is invocations, which sounds like a really scary word that has to do with spells or something like that. Basically just means an invitation. The prayer that I prayed before I started this sermon is an old Celtic invocation, right? Come down upon us, or most powerful Holy Spirit, come down upon us and subdue us from heaven above, where the ordinary is made glorious and glory seems but ordinary. Bathe us in the brilliance of your light like dew. Just a simple saying, just a simple little phrase to remember. And if you struggle with taking control of everything like I do and burn yourself out a little bit, my mentor gave me this one. Get up in the morning, look in the mirror, and say, my name is Ricky Steffen, and I am not the Holy Spirit. It's not my job. It's not your job. So we want to give you an opportunity this morning as we sing the last song. Any Steven ministers or council members that are around, we're just going to kind of be out and about around the sanctuary. And if you'd like to be prayed for, to be prayed for about receiving and feeling and experiencing the Holy Spirit, we would love to do that for you. He is at work at you, but there is something about asking to be made aware of that. Let me pray as the band comes up, and then we'll do that. Holy Spirit, we recognize your presence here. More real than the very air we're breathing, more close than the very air we're breathing, and more shared than the very air we're breathing. We ask that you would help us to remove the barriers we've set up, that you would help us to open our eyes and see you at work in and through us. Be with us now. Amen.